Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we are so glad that we can come before your presence to worship you this day, that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you have done, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time that we can be gathered in your presence also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for what you have revealed in the scriptures, and we pray that you'll be pleased to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We entrust this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 132nd message. And we are now considering the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the fifth message. The subtopic for today, God and truth, the third message, the scriptures. God and truth, three, the scriptures. In the preceding messages, we have seen the foundational basis for healthy church life is the same as the foundational basis for all aspects and issues of life. And there are two related aspects, God and truth. At the heart of it, it is God and what he has revealed. Who God is, our relationship with God, his provisions, guidance and enabling, and outworking based on the truth, an accurate, wholesome understanding and outworking of what is revealed in the scriptures, so that we may know God and his ways, walk with God, walk in truth, and be men of truth. In the last message, we reflected on the implications in practical outworking if the foundational basis of church life is God and truth. That healthy church life must provide an environment that promotes these realities. We considered the first major aspect, God. The brethren must be helped and encouraged to know, worship, and trust God, and nurture deep relationship with God. Commitment to God and faithfulness to God. These are the primary issues of life, and this must permeate church life. It is central. A spirit of worship, reverence for God, honoring God, hallowed be your name. It is important to seek to understand what is in the heart of God, what is important to God, if you want to be faithful to God. So it is vital to know and submit to his perfect will and align our hearts with his plan and purposes. Thy will be done. This is related to what we will be concentrating on for today's message. Today we're going to consider the second major aspect with regards to the truth, and I want to concentrate on the scriptures. Let's first turn to the two verses that we are all very familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote to Timothy, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God is the one who has inspired the scriptures. He's the one who is the ultimate authority, and the authority of the scriptures is based on the authority of God, who has inspired the scriptures, and God has inspired the scriptures for our learning, so that we may know the truth and be properly trained and equipped for every good work. We may come across many different views, opinions, people's ideas of how we should live our lives. But how can we be sure what is the truth? How should we live our lives? God has granted us an objective basis upon which we can study, learn, discuss together, and be properly grounded and have confidence in knowing what is the truth upon the basis of which we can live our lives. So I want to begin with this observation, that the appropriate response to an accurate understanding of the scriptures is the expression of true faith and the life of faith. First, there needs to be an accurate understanding of the scriptures, and then there must be the appropriate response to this understanding, and this is the expression of true faith. And the life of faith is critical. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It's God's desire that we experience salvation and also sanctification. And Paul emphasizes here the importance of faith in the truth. True faith must be grounded in the truth. But in order to live the life of faith, we must first know the truth and then to respond appropriately to the truth. This would be the life of truth. And if we live in this way, it would result in a fruitful life, the abundant life that God desires of us, a life pleasing to God, faithfulness to God, and God's will be fulfilled in our lives. And we can see that this is at the heart of all that God desires of us, as well as all that true believers would want to experience and attain to. So what we are considering now, these are fundamental issues of the Christian faith. This leads me then to the next point, that healthy church life must provide an environment that encourages eagerness to know, absorb, and live out the truth. If this is not so, then if this is lacking, then church life will not be able to work out well. It provides an environment that encourages eagerness to know, but not just stop at knowing. It includes absorbing and then to live out the truth. And for the rest of the message, you'll be an amplification of this point. What church life must provide and the practical implications. The point here I want to emphasize at the moment is that it is not just accumulating or trying to accumulate and store up a lot of knowledge in the head. It must be living truth, absorbed, and lived out. Let's quickly look at 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle John wrote to the chosen lady and the children, and he says, whom I love in truth. So this is first in the Apostle John's own life. He doesn't just know the truth, but he lives it up. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us. So we see here, the Apostle John keep emphasizing truth, abiding in the truth, loving in truth. And verse 3, he goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So again, he emphasizes the importance in truth and love. And finally, I want to concentrate on verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we've received commandment to do from the Father. What is it that John was very glad about? Children walking in truth. So ultimately, we have to live out the truth, to walk in truth. You first must know it, know the truth, and then walk in truth. The Apostle John says the same thing in 3 John chapter 1, or rather 3 John verses 1 to 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, he's writing to Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. This is the critical thing. God's children walking in truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. God is light and truth. We must walk in the light. We must walk in truth. So we must know the truth, absorb it, live it out. If we do that, God will be deeply pleased with us. And this is vitally linked to a healthy and good relationship with God. A life pleasing to God and God's will being fulfilled in our lives. This leads me to the next point. That brethren must be helped and encouraged to have an earnest longing to understand and absorb what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures. We want to know the truth, absorb it, live it out. But how do we come to know the truth? The scriptures is the primary source of God's revelation to us, to help us to know the truth so that we can walk in it. So healthy church life must concentrate on helping the brethren and they're encouraged to have an earnest longing, not just paying lip service. So in one, somehow we must help one another to nurture this earnest longing, to be motivated, to see why it is critical, to understand and to absorb what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures. You see here, it's not just saying that the scripture is very important, or for that matter, even reading through the Bible many times, or to read a lot about the Bible, what the Bible is talking about, to read many books about the Bible. Ultimately, it is to understand, absorb what God desires to communicate. What is God trying to tell us, teach us? Why does He give us the scriptures? Why did He inspire the scriptures for our learning? What is it He wants to communicate to us? That is what we want to concentrate upon. To understand and then to absorb and to live it out at a personal level and together. So various aspects of our working of church life must be an expression of what God has revealed in the scriptures, of how He wants us to work out at a personal level, how He wants church life to work out, and we'll see there will be a direction. Because God does not, and He has not left us to grope in darkness or to live out our lives according to what we think best. But He has given us the goal, the direction, as well as to show us the way how we should live out our lives, including the outworking functioning of church life. So the emphasis in church life must be on an accurate, wholesome understanding of the truth. This may seem so obvious, but it is actually very important. Believers may say, I believe in the scriptures, I'm working out, and from what I understand of the scriptures, this is it, and then they work it out. But does that mean that it is all right? Not necessarily. If what believers say, that they are working out what they understand of the scriptures, is in reality not accurate, it's not an accurate understanding of the truth as revealed in the scriptures, then again, it will not be helpful. In fact, it can at times be disastrous. So accurate, wholesome understanding of the truth is critical. And related to that is accurate, wholesome understanding of the whole purpose of God. Not just some isolated areas. It's the whole big picture, then the major areas of emphasis, and how they all hold, how they hold together, and how the various parts fit in together. So what the scriptures teach us, and especially the major issues, how they hold together, and it must include the implications for practical outworking. It's not just various concepts to hold in our minds. Let us look at how Paul, what Paul devoted his life to, and the implications for our learning. the scriptures has been recorded for our learning. The Apostle Paul is an outstanding apostle. And we'll see that Paul devoted his life to the earnest transmission of the truth. Whatever is profitable, and especially the major issues of the faith, as well as the whole purpose of God. This comes through in Acts, as well as in his epistles. We'll just look at some verses in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Beginning from verse 17. I will just mention from verse 17 that Paul was in Miletus and he sent Ephesus and he called the elders of the church to himself. Then from verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." How did he spend the time? Right from the very beginning, he set foot in Asia, he said in verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." This emphasized the importance of the ministry. He took it very seriously. It expresses the burden in his heart, and he was also prepared to go through all kinds of trials in the midst of this ministry. Verse 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Whatever is helpful, but it must be helpful, it must build up. Teaching, and verse 21, testifying. And then he says, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are two major aspects. There must be repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without true repentance, we cannot properly live out our lives. And there must be faith in Christ, not only as the beginning of conversion, the beginning of our Christian faith and conversion, but also continually growing in our knowledge of Christ and the expression of our faith in Him. So for this, Paul says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself," verse 24, "that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." Paul devoted his whole life to what? To the ministry. And what is that? To testify solemnly of the gospel. The gospel, as we've seen, is all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his purposes. Verse 25, preaching the kingdom. The kingdom is, we've seen also in earlier messages, very central to the gospel and to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And then Paul sums it up in verse 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." That is why he could say in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What is he trying to say? He's saying is that I have faithfully discharged what God has entrusted to me. I fulfilled what God has entrusted to me. Faithful discharge of the ministry, the declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he concentrates on all the major issues as well as anything that is profitable, all that is helpful. Just end with verse 32. And he told them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We'll just highlight this aspect. He told them, "I commend you to God." Ultimately, God is the only one who can really help them. They must concentrate on the relationship with God and have faith in God and God's working their lives. And then he says, "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." What God says, what God has communicated, the truth, it goes together with His grace. If we concentrate on that, absorb them, live it out, it can build us up. Build us up what? Spiritually. There's spiritual nourishment. If we concentrate on the word of truth, and the heart of it, and the primary source is the scriptures. Just two more verses in regards to the ministry of Paul. We see at the heart of Paul's concern as a faithful servant of the Lord, we saw just now, is the whole purpose of God. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as being a trustworthy steward of the mystery. It's the same thing. Let's now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So what is Paul concerned about? How does he want people to remember him or regard him? What is primary in his heart? Is to be a faithful servant of Christ. And the heart of being a faithful servant of Christ is closely related to being a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. This we've seen in earlier messages on the mystery, what God has revealed in relation to the fulfillment of His purposes and God's intentions for us in Christ. So Paul is not concerned about how clever he is, how many things he knows, and trying to communicate his own ideas. But he wants to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, which must first come from God, and to be a faithful steward of what God has revealed. So he says at the heart of it, his most main concern is that he must be found trustworthy. A faithful transmission of what God has revealed, which also includes the practical outworking of the implications. And this is what we must concentrate on in church life, seeking to understand what God has communicated to us in His heart and in relation to the outworking, the fulfillment of His purposes, including practical outworking and the implications. This then leads me to consider with you the implications in some major areas in regards to practical outworking in church life. So the next point I want to briefly mention to you is the implication in regards to preaching and teaching. This is a major subject. I may subsequently elaborate more, but at this point in time, just some brief comments. Good preaching and teaching is extremely important for healthy church life. And preaching and teaching by those whom God has raised and equipped for the task. It's not just volunteers, but these are those whom God has raised and equipped. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we've been referring to again and again, and this passage in church life is extremely important, but we'll now just look at two verses, 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So these are God's gifts to the church. Those whom God has raised and God has equipped. But what is the purpose of God giving these people as gifts to the church? Verse 12 is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And there is a goal, the direction in verse 13. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So these people whom God has raised up, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, and the major way in which they accomplish, they fulfill their role is through preaching and teaching. They are God's gifts for the church, and a major aspect of their ministry is to equip the saints for the work of service and to build up the body of Christ. So good preaching and teaching is extremely important, that the saints may be properly equipped and the body of Christ built up. A very important aspect of their role is to help the brethren to know the truth and the way to fulfill God's call, including motivating the brethren in that direction. To know the truth, absorb, and work out the whole purpose of God. Good preaching and teaching sets the tone and direction for church life. It's important, again, to be very clear that good preaching and teaching is not just a communication of ideas that the preachers and teachers have in their own minds. It must be a faithful communication of the thrust and emphasis in the scriptures. And true preaching and teaching today must be properly substantiated from the scriptures. This is a very important point. It is not just merely assertions by the preacher or teacher. And even if what the preacher or teacher is trying to communicate is the truth, that is still not sufficient. They must not just assert that this is the truth and just carry on. They must properly substantiate what they are preaching and teaching from the scriptures. I'll elaborate on this shortly. But before that, I just want to emphasize that this is a heavy responsibility of preachers and teachers, how they fulfill their role, and they have to give an account to God. As the Apostle James tells us, the teachers, you have to, those who are seeking to teach the truth, they will face a stricter judgment. James chapter 3, verse 1. James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." It is a heavy responsibility. Because on the basis of what they preach and teach, believers are meant to absorb the truth and to live it out. And if what they preach and teach is not truth, then it is a very serious matter. But as I mentioned just now, it must not be just merely assertions. They must properly substantiate from the scriptures. And this includes showing how the truths and principles are derived from the scriptures. As I go on, you'll see that this is very important, critical in healthy church life. They must show how the truths and principles are derived. And as they do so, they must manifest that their approach involves sound interpretation as well as application. And they must preach and teach in a manner that is feasible for the brethren to see how the truths and principles are derived from the scriptures, so that the brethren can be satisfied that what is preached and taught are indeed the teaching of the scriptures. Why is this very important? There are several important reasons. One major aspect is that this is the way that brethren can form personal convictions. Because when it is shown and then they are satisfied that these are indeed truths and principles from the scriptures, they can form firm convictions, not on the basis of what the preacher and teacher says, but firm convictions on the basis of what the scriptures teach, which is then grounded in their convictions of what God has revealed, what God desires to work out. So that the basis of their lives, their convictions, will not be based on the views, opinions, or assertions of men. This is vital. But the truth and the will of God, and as revealed in the scriptures. And this is the meaning and part of the implication of God and truth being the foundational basis of our lives and church life. As you're aware, after the messages preached, we do spend some time with the younger ones. And after the last message, spending some time with them, discussing the meaning of foundational basis of life and church life is God and truth. In the midst of the discussion, one of the young ones was in primary school. He asked me whether foundational basis of must be God and truth, and also in relation to the scriptures, whether does it apply also to what I say and what I preach? And I was very glad that he asked that question so that I could readily and definitely affirm, yes, that is vital. All that I say, all that I preach must abide by the principle of the foundational basis of our lives and for church life is God in truth, which includes whatever we seek to communicate, including preaching. We must show you, and it is feasible for you to examine and be satisfied for yourself that what is communicated is indeed what the scriptures teach. And how can you form such convictions unless in the preaching and teaching it is shown to you how the truths are derived? Another related aspect, the next point I want to consider with you is the personal reading of the scriptures. Somehow, brethren must be helped to the point where they see very clearly the importance of regular, substantial, prayerful reading through the whole Bible and persevere in it. They must see the importance of regular, but not only regular, but also substantial and also prayerful reading of the whole Bible. Some read a lot of some of their favorite chapters. Some concentrate a lot on some of their favorite verses. But we must read through the whole Bible regularly, substantially, and persevere in it. And we must see why this is vital. I will now elaborate a little in the hope that this will be very clear and all of us will persevere in this direction and not be deterred. This is the way that a believer can be enabled to know what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures and what the Bible teaches. Because what the Bible teaches is what the whole Bible has to say on the issue, not just referring to some verses and scriptures, not just what individual verses and some passages seem to say. If you just look at some verses, some passages, you may not arrive at an accurate understanding, a wholesome understanding of the issue. In the past, from time to time, I've given various examples. In the two temptation scenes, I've also given an example of the issue of answers to prayer. Verses like, ask and it shall be given to you. Many have memorized verses like this: whatever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. If we are not careful to read through the whole Bible, then we may not have a wholesome understanding of the issue and have a wrong understanding that there's assurance in the Bible, whatever you ask, you will receive. Or at least just add on faith: whatever you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. So reading through the whole Bible is important so that we can know what the Bible teaches on any subject or issue. The other is that it is important to understand the major issues that God wants to communicate to us. And it's only as we read through the whole Bible again and again that the major issues will come forth. And it will be clearer to us what are the major issues that God wants to communicate to us. This way of reading through the scriptures will also equip believers for a greater appreciation of what is preached and taught, and the verses and passages referred to, because you will have your own appreciation, a certain degree of healthy familiarity. So when verses and passages are referred to, you have some idea of the context, the meaning, and you are in a better position to receive and benefit from what is preached. And also, it enables the believer to know whether the verses and passages have been quoted out of context. How would you know? Unless you've been reading through the scriptures again and again. So you'll be in a better position to discern truth from error. And this relates not just to what you hear in preaching and teaching, but also our exposure to many different ways what other believers may say, including what we read, what we hear, including those who may quote verses, passages to support what they say. How are we to know whether they are being quoted out of context? Another aspect that is very important in this manner of the every believer regularly reading through the scriptures prayerfully and substantially is that this will also then enable the brethren to participate and contribute to the study and understanding of the scriptures and the issues. In Bible study and discussion at the congregation level and at home fellowship group level, the small group level. When we gather together to study the scriptures, and this is an important aspect in our working of church life, the brethren learning together. When you learn together, it's important that you also seek to do your part to participate, to contribute. But how do you prepare yourself so that you can be properly equipped to participate and contribute in a manner that is feasible for you? We are not talking about contributing beyond what you can. As you continue to read through the scriptures regularly, substantially, prayerfully, looking to the Lord to understand, then you enable you to contribute your part, the part that God desires of you, to be an effective member of the congregation. And not only the first one to share, but also to interact with others and what they have shared. And finally, another aspect of it, why this manner of reading through the scriptures is very helpful and important, is in relation to our personal spiritual nourishment and our personal growth in the Lord. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we should be like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We know newborn babies, milk is very important for them, for their growth. So likewise for us, if we want to grow well, we must long for the pure milk of the word. So notice the pure milk of the word, accurate, pure. And the pure milk of the word, a very major source by which we can derive this milk to nourish us, is through the regular prayerful reading of the scriptures not just to store up some knowledge in our head, but prayerfully looking to the Lord to teach us, to strengthen us, to nourish us, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. After conversion, there's a long way to grow in a direction of maturity. The next point in healthy church life, brethren must be helped to know how to interpret and apply the scriptures. Important to interpret and apply the scriptures properly, but many believers are poor in this area and they need to be helped. This is critical if church life is to function well and all the members, and we'll subsequently see this a very vital aspect of healthy church life, every member must be helped to grow well and to fulfill their part well. And this is a critical aspect. If they want to learn well, grow well, they must also learn to know how to interpret and to apply the scriptures, not just wait for others to interpret and apply for them. This is important so that they will also then be able to recognize and discern proper and improper interpretation and application, as they themselves have learned how to interpret and apply. It will also help them to understand what is sound argument and support on the basis of scriptures and scriptural principles. I mention scriptures and scriptural principles because it's not just a question of quoting verses. It includes scriptural principles. It may not be directly a verse or a passage, but we need to know what is sound argument. There are many who simply make various assertions. There are others who try to support their assertions. They have many arguments that may sound very convincing. And this has been going on throughout church history and very prevalent today. Many believers are led astray on many issues, including major issues, by various assertions which may seem to be supported by convincing arguments. But do we know how to distinguish between what is sound argument properly supported from the scriptures and what appears to be sound argument, but on closer examination is quite clearly contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, and there is no proper support for the points, assertions put forward? It is important that believers are taught and helped to know how to interpret and apply the scriptures for their own lives, as well as to help them to discern what they are hearing. How can they be helped in this way? There can be specific teaching sessions on this subject, but on a continuing basis, I will now mention some aspects which are vital, very helpful, and what has been going on actually in our midst all these years. And that is, one major aspect is learning from the way messages are preached. If the messages are properly preached, then the truths are properly derived and properly substantiated. So brethren, as they hear, besides receiving the truth, they should also seek to understand how the preacher arrives at it, and if the way the preacher preaches the truths are properly derived, believers will learn, can learn how to derive and how the points are argued out, and including at times showing wrong conclusions and why the arguments put forward are not sound, the arguments are not sound, and so on. Messages preached in this way are very helpful, although at times it may not be easy to follow. But it is important that messages are preached in this way, as I mentioned earlier, and believers can then be helped, and they can then learn for themselves how to interpret and apply the scriptures. Another major area, another area in our working on church life, how brethren can be helped in this way, is Bible study sessions for the whole congregation. during which, as believers participate, brethren are helped to see what arguments are sound but are not so sound, how the truths are derived, are they properly substantiated. We can interact over these issues. So Bible study sessions is not just a time where you absorb a lot of content. There's an aspect of that. But a very important aspect is to learn how to interpret and apply the scriptures. This should also be reflected in the small group Bible study sessions, what we have in our context, in home fellowship groups. In such contexts, brethren can learn from one another and interact. And what we share from the scriptures, we should try to support it. And others have the freedom to interact and discuss. Which means, helpful for us to bear in mind as we seek to work out, that to work out well during Bible study sessions, whether it be the whole congregation or in the whole small groups, brethren must have the freedom to share their thoughts and understanding and interact on the basis of the scriptures. We must work towards that direction and also not be too sensitive about it. We share something and if others ask us, what is your biblical support? And then we feel very uncomfortable and we don't like them, we don't like others to question us like that. This is my view, you can share your view. I'm not saying you must accept it. Take it or leave it. It shouldn't be like that. As you share, others interact on it. They want to understand our basis. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, we need to be understanding. Some are just learning how to do it. And we also have to encourage, especially in the small groups, for there to be participation. So we need also to be understanding in our approach, such that people will not be, especially those with difficulty or those who are more reserved, will not be hindered from sharing because we are not so understanding towards them in the way we interact with them. But we must understand that moving in a direction, for there to be freedom to share as well as freedom to interact, and that we have a basis to know the truth as well as to know how we arrive at the truth, is very important. Together with that is when we come together to discuss in Bible study, then all of us should be concentrating on seeking to understand the truth and what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures. Not just trying to put across our view or just to hear what others have to say, full stop. It doesn't end there. We are concentrating on understanding the truth. Not just whether what you say is right or what I say is right, or whether in the end your view is accepted or my view is accepted. But together, we want to understand the truth. What the scriptures teach. What the scriptures teaches, what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures. So the motivation in discussion should not be to win the argument, but that together we may arrive at a good and accurate understanding of the truth. This is very important. Is that what really motivates us? Together with that, then, it would mean that we should be appreciative of whatever is shared by anyone, which helps us to have a more accurate and wholesome understanding of the truth, whoever it may be. Which also means there's a willingness on our part to modify our original understanding. We may share our understanding, but if others share or interact, we must be open to modify our understanding because we've been helped to see other aspects, other angles, or our understanding is not so accurate. Let us not feel offended, but be very glad. And this can be true if the starting point is that our primary concern is to know the truth. So let us prayerfully consider this. Is God and truth really the foundational basis of our life, our primary motivation in our lives? To know God, to know the truth, to live it out. If that is the case, then our primary concern is to share the degree we can of our understanding of the truth, and very glad when others can help us to see what we share is also wholesome or can contribute to a fuller appreciation of the truth. So let us be very clear. It serves no useful purpose to push through our view if it is not the truth. In fact, it would be a double error. Why I say double error? First, we will have to give an account to the Lord for the error that we have projected. And secondly, also, the wrong way of pushing it through. If what we understand is not wholesome, and yet we want to push it through, it serves no useful purpose. And, in fact, it will be a big problem. How are we going to give account to the Lord? What I've just mentioned, these areas are not exhaustive, because in the proper context, we may look at that more. I now want to go on to the last point, briefly only, and then some brief concluding remarks. The last point is a brief summary of the proper approach. Must be this, that the starting point must be the scriptures. We are seeking to understand the truth. That is, there's a genuine attempt to understand what the scriptures teach, rather than going through the scriptures to find support for our views, our thoughts, our ideas. This may sound very obvious, if indeed our primary motivation is to understand what the scriptures teaches. But it's not uncommon for believers to go there, to do this. There are various ideas, and then they go to the scriptures to support, to find support. And if you do that, you will find that there are many verses, or there can be passages or verses in the scriptures that you can find that may seem to support your idea. And this is not uncommon, including for preachers and teachers to do this. And this results in many problems. So whether it be preaching and teaching, or personal reading of the scriptures, or sharing by the brethren in the various meetings and including Bible study and so on, our approach, we must always be careful. Our starting point must always be the scriptures and a genuine attempt to seek to understand what is it that God is trying to communicate through the scriptures. And not just having some thoughts and ideas, and then we look to the scriptures in order to support our ideas. So, in conclusion, first let us look at Paul's exhortation to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." And a major source of truth, as we've seen, is the scriptures. Let us realize that Paul's exhortation to Timothy is not just for Timothy. This is actually God's will for all his children. And this can be attained if what we have covered today, what we have considered today, is properly worked out in church life. It's important that we are diligent to present ourselves approved to God. If we want to attain God's approval, we must learn to accurately handle the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. How to arrive at the truth accurately. The whole approach. And how we help one another. And this is something important. We have to work at it. Be diligent. If we want to be approved by God, this is an important aspect. How to handle accurately the word of truth. Then also, or in the context, if you look at the context, Paul says, in contrast, for example, verse 16, by avoid worldly empty chatter, you'll lead to further ungodliness, and so on. there's a lot that's going on that is not helpful. Verse 14. Not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to a ruin of hearers. This may sound so obviously unhelpful. And yet sometimes we are not careful. There can be just a lot of time arguing over words that is not helpful. The heart is concentrated on knowing the truth and learning how to arrive at the truth and how to handle the word of truth accurately, to arrive at a wholesome understanding. That must be a deep concern of our hearts, in our personal understanding, reading the scriptures, as well as in our interactions in church life. One final verse from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul wrote, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following." We need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound doctrine. If what we have discussed earlier today, in today's message, we can work out well, then we can be constantly nourished. But we must be nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound doctrine. What we arrive at must be accurate, must be wholesome, must be sound. Then you can be properly nourished. And we must constantly work at it. What we discuss, what we consider today. Then you can be constantly nourished, spiritually strengthened, built up. So if all we have been considering are properly worked out, then members of the body of Christ, the brethren, can be spiritually strengthened, they can be built up, they can become adequate, trained, equipped for every good work. This may sound familiar, and it is. That's God's intention for us, why He has inspired the scriptures for our learning. So finally, this earnest longing to know what God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures, we must remember it must go together with the commitment to absorb and to live out what we know. The good soil, which will result in fruitfulness. In times past, in the series on Appearance and Reality, I did cover in several messages with you on good hearers, and this is actually very important. And the climax of it is the good soil. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, "The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." Our hearts must be receptive, honest and good heart. We receive it and we hold it fast. And we will not be able to hold it fast if we just hear it and then after some time it will just fade away. Is there an eagerness to know the truth so that when we hear it, it is very precious to us. We will absorb it. And not so clear, we will hear it again. We will ponder about it. Important to absorb it, that it becomes a part of our lives. That is the good soil. And then we will bear fruit. And not just bear fruit, and then after that wither again. It's bear fruit with perseverance. Continually bear fruit. We will continually grow. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect over our personal lives and also how have we been working out together in church life. Are we clear of some of these fundamental implications of this posture of the foundational basis of our life and how we work out together in church life must be God and truth. Our concentration on knowing God, honoring Him, His will be done. And the advancement of God's kingdom, the implications of the attention we pay in seeking to understand what He has revealed in the scriptures, in our personal lives, as well as together in church life, seeking to understand how to interpret, how to apply. how to appreciate good preaching, teaching, understand how the truths are arrived at, seeking to be clear whether they are properly substantiated, are we satisfied that what is communicated is indeed what God desires to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures. If so, we'll absorb it. It'll become a part of our lives. Is that how we go about in our discussions with the brethren? As we seek to learn together in church life, as a congregation, in small groups, are our hearts set on seeking to understand the truth? And brethren have the freedom to share, to interact on the basis of the scriptures and eager to learn from anyone who can help us to have a more accurate and wholesome understanding of the truth. A genuine attempt to understand what the scriptures teaches, rather than whether our view prevail. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to be more deeply convicted on some of these major aspects for our personal lives and the way we should work out in church life, and ask Him to help us be clearer how we can work out better in all these various aspects. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your intentions for us in Him. Thank you for all that you have recorded in the scriptures for our learning, that we know the truth and be properly trained, equipped for every good work. They may be able to participate in the working of your purposes, that your will may be done in our lives at a personal level, and also as we seek to work out together in church life, that we may know how to fulfill our part in the overall our working of your purposes, our part in the universal church, and contribute our part to the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for this time we can have together, and we pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, renew our minds. And as we partake the Lord's Supper, we pray that you will help us to draw near to you, to deepen in our fellowship with you, our oneness with you, and our oneness in the body of Christ, that we may have a deeper sense of your calling for us together, and how we can encourage, help one another to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, to learn and grow together. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.